We are in a short study last week and this week in the nature of worship, that worship that pleases God, that is God-honoring, is in spirit. That means our inner attitudes are led by His Spirit, the Spirit of God who is personal and powerful and productive in our lives. He leads us, and so our lives are attuned to what God is doing, and this morning we'll consider in truth. So the goal of our worship is to be in spirit, so that we are motivated from the inside out to follow Him, and in truth, that we are led. And so the goal of the gospel is to be Christ-centered, Father-exalting, Spirit-led, as we are driven by His truth in worship. Worship is who we are, by the way. Worship is not merely what we do. Worship is who we are. And so Jesus addresses that this morning. On our way into church this morning, we had an impromptu singing of Happy Mother's Day. And my wife said, there couldn't be a happier mother in the world. Why? Because she knew that at that moment, those who belonged to her, those who she served, delighted in her. And that's a joy. You know, one of the things of Mother's Day is to be reminded of how good God is to us, even through the gifts He gives, like moms. And so this morning, as we look at God's Word, I want you to be reminded that it is a gift. And here we are to be directed by His truth, to dwell in His truth, and to delight in the truth of Christ. And so please hear the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll hear the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to come and to receive and to rejoice. For You are God and we are not. You are the giver of truth, and we bow our knee in the presence of Your great gift of the Scriptures. And we ask that we would have humble hearts that would hear, and in hearing receive, and in receiving going forth with the knowing and the doing of Your glorious Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's Word from John 4. Now, this is a dialogue that's happening between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at the well. And she has come with a question. Jesus has told her that He is eternal life. He is the living water. And she has begun to discuss with Him worship. And Jesus is directing her heart from false worship to true worship. The Father seeks true worship. And so we pick up there, where Jesus is speaking to her of the nature of worship. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. God gives us Himself. At the heart of the truth of worship is that God gives us Himself. He is the author and the one who has ordained our salvation, our redemption, and He gives us Himself through His Word, by His Spirit. He gives us His truth. It's not to be bent or distorted. It is to be submitted to followed, and rejoiced in. Some years ago, a son was sent by his father to the boarding school that the father had gone to when he was a kid. And that father had been a particularly good long-distance runner. He was the miler champion of his school while he was in high school. And this young man entered the ninth grade at the high school that his father had entered. He wasn't particularly a good athlete, but because he wanted to please his father, he went out for the team. He went out for the athletic team so that he could run. And the day came when the mile was to be run, and he was to run against a guy named Bill Williams, who was the school champion in the mile. He knew it wasn't going to be good. As a matter of fact, nobody else ran that day against Bill, only him. And he ran the race, And he got beat terribly. He came in second by a long shot. Bill was already in changing when he finished the mile. And he wrote his dad an email. He wrote his dad an email. And in that email, he said, "Dad, I started track today. I wanted you to know that I ran my first mile and I ran against the school champion, Bill Williams. He came in next to last and I came in second." Not a bad day. You know, some of us, when we think about truth, we know that there are truths that must be shared, but we're prone to bend God's truth our way. And everything he said in that little email may have been truthful, but it didn't actually carry the content or the character of the truth of that day. You know, the goal when we open God's Word is not to bend God to shape our desires. The goal of opening Scripture, of worshiping God in spirit and truth, of opening His Word is to have His Word bend us to His purposes. And so our worship, what we do here corporately, and what we will go out and do in His world privately or in small groups, must be directed, driven by the Word of God. God's Spirit. When Jesus had died and was risen, He made a promise to His disciples that He would not leave them orphaned, that He would not leave them alone, but that He would give them His Spirit. And the goal of life, and in the Christian life, is to honor Christ, to exalt the Heavenly Father in the power of a Spirit who is leading us. The Spirit wants our hearts. And in biblical terms, the heart, if you're wondering what the heart means biblically, the heart is the real you. God wants the real you. He wants you on the inside. And God is Spirit. And He is seeking those who would offer Him true worship. And that worship would be offered in spirit from the affections on the inside. The internal attitudes of our heart are to well up and to be driven, truth driven towards the Father. We can never manipulate God. Now, some of us are prone to seek God in very pious talk, and sometimes that's really our heart, isn't it? We want to take Scripture and we speak it back to God and we bend it to our ways. But the beauty of the Scripture is that God is always bending us towards His purposes, towards His directions, towards His goals for us, and that's the heart of the Christian life. That His truth will lead us. Now, we talked last week about spirit-led worship, our spirit rises up to follow Christ. We are led by His Spirit. As we humble ourselves before Him, we are enthralled in the presence of God, who is personal. Our God's not distant. He's here. Who's powerful. He's in the transforming business. He changes our heart and our spirit to love Him. And He is productive. Everything good in our life is a gift of our God. But it's not just enough, Jesus says, for our spirit to be led by His Spirit. Our spirit is to be led by His Spirit into His truth. And so true worship is in spirit and truth. You should feel the worship of God. And yet, it's not feeling driven. It's truth driven. God changes our hearts and our joys through His Word. And that's why we desire the Word to be at the center of what we do. We speak it, we preach it, we pray it, we sing it, because God is directing His people. And so our worship needs a truth that directs and dwells and delights. And I want us to pick up on those biblical truths here. What does it mean when Jesus says that the Father seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth? Well, this idea of truth is that which governs. What is right is to govern our life. God intends to direct us by His Word. Truth-driven worship dwells. It dwells in Christ, but it is directed by His Word. It is directed by His Word. You know, in John 18, just a few chapters from where we are in John 4, Jesus is before Pilate. The Sanhedrin, those who were the leaders in Israel, had come to their end with Jesus, and they were ready to get rid of him, and they were seeking the crucifixion of Jesus. They were seeking that crucifixion based on the fact that he had claimed to be a king. Now, every good Jew was looking for a king. These Jews just didn't want Jesus to be their king. They didn't agree that Caesar was their king, but they brought him because they couldn't put him to death. They brought him to Pilate, who was the only one who had power over Jesus in this worldly scheme for life and death. And so Pilate knows, I mean, he can smell a skunk, and he knows that this isn't right, and he's had some conversations with Jesus, but he wants to please the crowd, and Jesus is brought into his presence. And in chapter 18, around verse 35 and following, Jesus is having a conversation with Pilate. Now, Pilate thinks he's the big man here, but really, Jesus is large and in charge. He never was under Pilate's control, at least not more than he was willing to be under Pilate's control. But at that point, Pilate is trying to figure out if Jesus considers himself a king. And Jesus tells him, "For that reason, I have come into the world. I have come into the world." He first tells him, you've said it so. "For that reason, I have come into the world." And then he begins to tell Pilate that he has come into the world so that his people know the truth. And those who know him know the truth. And those who heed his voice heed the truth. At which point, Pilate snarls, "What is truth?" You know, we're all responding to truth in some way this morning. You're either led by truth or you're lost to truth. And Pilate, though he thought he was large in charge, he was actually the one who was lost to truth. His own words were an indictment of his soul. He thought he was one who could stand on his own two feet before God. But in standing before God, it was Jesus who was leading his people to salvation eternal. You see, the Bible directs us constantly to the person and work of Jesus. Just as Jesus was beginning to speak words of truth to Pilate, he speaks words of truth to us this morning. His truth must lead us, and his truth must lead our worship. Truth matters. God's truth matters. As a matter of fact, in our text here in John chapter 4, it's a truth claim that's really being discussed between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. She has said earlier in verses 19 through 24, she's talking about where we are to worship in Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem before Jesus tells her it's not the place of worship matters. It's not where we worship that matters. It's who we worship. Notice in our text he says, "I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. He is the Son of God to be worshipped." But how we worship, worshiping in spirit and truth. But as she is dealing, it's really a truth claim that was the difference between the worship of the Samaritan and the true worship of Jesus. For 1,000 years, you can trace the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews back 1,000 years. And there began these claims of worshiping in different places. And just about 150 years before this experience, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, the Jewish people were so put out with the false worship of the Samaritans that they had destroyed their temple. There was great animosity. But the woman comes and she asks the question about worship. And Jesus brings the corrective of truth. See, it's the who and it's the how that is to govern our worship. It is Jesus himself who is at the center of the redemptive work that enables us to worship. And it's the Spirit of God who leads us to exalt the Father in worship. And that's the truth that we cherish this morning. We are here as God determines to make much of our Heavenly Father, because he is the true Savior. See, truth matters. As a matter of fact, Jesus, just before he spoke to Pilate, he had been praying for his disciples in John 17:17. He was speaking of how he had shared truth with those disciples, and he asked the Father if he would sanctify the disciples with truth. For his word was truth. The heart of worship is change. A change in us that transforms us in the joys of Christ. Truth matters. And God gives Himself and He gives us direction. He gives us truth. What guides you? I don't mean just theoretically. For some of us this morning, we would say, wait, that's old hat. We know that Jesus is to direct us in every way. But I mean functionally. In your day, when you walk out of here, what's going to govern your life today? What's going to guide you? Is it going to be the emotional argument you have with your spouse or with your child or with your roommate? Are you going to be driven by relationship or dysfunction in relationship? What's going to guide you? Is it going to be achievement in that next job or this job? What drives your train? What direction? What I'm saying is this has very practical implications for our lives. The worship of God begins in truth, the Scriptures, His Word. And it takes that truth into daily life. When we magnify Christ, we magnify the truths of Christ as that which governs our life. We're always trying to take the truths of worship, the greatness of God, into the life we live. His truth directs. I promise you this morning, God is active in your life. God is at work. God is working on each of us. He's working on us collectively, and He's working on each of us personally. And if you want to understand the fullness of that, dig deep where God speaks in His Word. Ask His Spirit to direct your heart by His truth. That's the heart of the text here. Our worship corporately and your worship as you go out of here privately is to be truth-centered, truth-driven, truth-directed, that we may follow our Savior. The heart of this word is to direct us. And I will vouch for the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God who works. My brother, his name is Lance. I've heard him as he introduces me when we go to Tennessee. We go to Tennessee every July. In a couple of weeks, we'll be going to share time with my dad and my brother. And whenever Lance introduces me when we get home in Tennessee, he is a newspaper man. He writes for the Knoxville News paper, the Sentinel. And whenever he introduces me, he always says, my mom had two boys. One was a preacher and one's a newspaper man. And she used to say that I had one who gives the gospel and one who gives the gossip. You know, I can't vouch for everything that my brother writes. I can't vouch for the sources and the truthfulness of the sources of everything that my brother writes. But I will vouch for the Scriptures. Nothing will direct your heart and life better than the love and the letter that God has given you in His Word. Worship is truth directed. And because it is to direct our lives, we are to dwell there. Our worship needs a truth where we can dwell in that truth. And you see that here in just the concept of biblical theology, that God wants us to dwell in His truth. He wants us to live in His truth. He wants us to rejoice in Him. It's not something we pick up and put down. It's not something we read for 5 minutes in our morning devotions when we have our 7 minutes with God and go on our day. No, it's the thing that guides, that dwells in us, and we dwell in it all day long. See, worship, the nature of worship, is in spirit, our spirit led by His Spirit, and in truth, His truth directing our lives as we dwell in that truth. I don't know if you saw, I think it was in this last week, it's been in the last 7 to 10 days, Kevin Garnett received the MVP of the NBA. Kevin Durant. What did I say? Oh, yeah, not Garnett. Does he even play basketball anymore, Mitch? Yeah, he does. Okay, Kevin Durant. Kevin Durant received the most valuable player. Even LeBron James agreed that he was deserving. And in a 25-minute speech, he gave a very moving speech when he received the award. And the thing that was the takeaway for me was when he said that he wasn't the one who deserved the MVP. It was his mom who deserved the MVP. You know, he has a great relationship with his mom. It's been chronicled. If you've watched his career, he always tips his hat towards his mom. He loves her deeply. And in that speech, he was talking to his mom, talking about his mom and all the sacrifice she had made. And at one point, as he was emotional about their relationship, he talked about how they had to move from place to place to place. And that one of the fondest memories in Kevin Durant's life was when they got their first apartment. They thought they had arrived. There was no furniture, there were no beds, but in the living room, they huddled together, and it was as if they were there. They had a place to dwell. A safe place to be and to call home. I want you to know that God's truth, at the heart of God's truth, is a safe place to dwell. It may confront you. That's what a father does. He gives direction. And it may console you, but it's always for you because it is the avenue by which we find the will of God in our worship and in our daily life. If you flipped over just a couple of pages with me to Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about the beauties of dwelling in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice there, Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let the Word dwell richly in you. If we're going to worship in truth, we're going to be directed by God's Word, and we're going to live in God's Word. Why is that? Because I think Sinclair Ferguson is right when he says that in reality, sin is basically the opposite of worship. Sin is the enemy of worship. And when we seek the worship of God in His truth, we make war on sin. True worship, Ferguson says, true worship is essentially the reverse of sin. It's there that we get our marching orders. It's there that we get our direction. It's there that we live because our God loves us. We dwell richly in the Word, privately, but corporately. Notice there in Colossians, the goal is that we would worship together because there's something about bumping shoulders and rubbing elbows together that fuels the fire of our soul for the grandeur of Christ, for the joys of God. And they are to affect us. His truth and its mark upon our lives should leave a sense. People should see the difference in the work of God, in His truth, in our worship. You know, sometimes I walk into my boy's house. I have 5 kids, and so everybody but the girl, everybody but Cara Beth gets to share a room in the house. So sometimes I walk into my teenagers, my two. I have one who's about to be a teenager at the end of the month, but I have 2 teenagers. And I walk in their room, and every time I walk in their room, I can just smell boy. You ever walked in a teenager room? You just smell boy. And so I have the right to walk into their room whenever I want because I own the house. They're only there for a time. But I own the house. And so when I want to find them, because that's what teenagers do, they recline to the room. If I want to have a conversation, I usually go there. And I know the scent of my son. Just they dwell there. That's where they live. If I want to find them, I know where to go. I know how to hang out. And sometimes they'll not be there, and they'll be off at a camp, or they'll be doing something on some trip, and I'll miss them. And so I'll just go where I know they usually are. And I can still pick up the scent of my sons. You know, I want you to see this morning, if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, There's going to be a way that God's going to mark us so that our worship is worked out in our lives, and we're going to put off a scent, as it were, in the world. But it will be the change that is wrought in the relationship that is wonderful in Christ. God wants us to dwell in His Word together and individually, so that the truth that drives, it's the truth that shows us how to exalt and honor Him in worship. God seeks worship. He desires to be at the forefront of our lives and in first position in our hearts. And that is directed by His truth, as we dwell in His truth. Notice God gives us a truth that we may live in. Not only that we can live in it and dwell there, but that we can delight in it and find our hope there. God's good to His people. He gives us good things. And so our worship needs a truth that delights us. And God gives us a truth that delights us. When He is talking to the woman here at the well, her heart is transformed just by the realities that God knows her in a way. Jesus knows her in a way that she's never been known. And she begins to share that. And it's true for you too. I don't know you as well as I could know you. And I'm betting the person next to you doesn't know you as well as they could know you either. Even if you've lived with them for years, God knows you better. And He's the one who knows how to delight over you and how to help you to delight in Him. And at the heart of worship, we delight in the goodness of our God. What delights you? You know, if you're hanging out with a grill master, that perfectly cured steak, that perfectly cooked steak, that might be what delights them. If you're with the poet, it might be the economy of the words and the opportunity to say something in a way that is beautiful and powerful with an economy of words at the same time. That may but what be what delights the poets. If you're a diehard Aggie, you probably watched the Johnny Manziel show in the NFL draft. He got more airtime than the first five draft picks altogether. But maybe what you really delight in is that we had three picks in the first round. If you delight in your children, you will sing their praise in their presence and when they're not around. What do you delight in? There are many things that can be our delight in life. But you know what God delights in? He delights in His people. And He delights when His people delight in Him. It's a beautiful picture of God's truth. The psalmist David can say in Psalm 27:1 that his Lord is his light and his salvation. Whom shall he fear? And then he will go on in verse 4 to talk about how that governs his life. One thing he has desired. One thing, knowing the very character and wonder of God. One thing he desires. That he may dwell in the house of the Lord all his days. Back a few pages before that in Psalm 16, what I call the Psalm of Delight, the knowledge from David that God is with him. Psalm 16, I'll start about verse 6. He talks about his delight in the worship of God. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. In verse 11, You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why do we want to be led by truth? Because the truth of God that directs, that calls us to dwell in His presence, is a delight for His people. Doing what we were created to do, resting in the worth, in the work, and the wealth of Christ is our hope, is the power of God at work in us. What you get in worship is Jesus. And what Jesus gives you in His worship is Himself, to be led by His truth. And what gets in the way? What gets in the way of your worship? What gets in the way of heartfelt trust and delight in God? You know, it can be moment by moment, can't it? We can think we're full on and right in line with God, and then also all of a sudden some circumstance, some disaster, some opportunity or opposition will address our lives. And we fall out of kilter. Where do we run? Run back to the God who delights in you, who delights over you. Zephaniah 3 reminds us that God rejoices over us even as we rejoice in Him. It's the heart of our lives to be led by His truth. And so God-honoring worship is priority one. What's the success of worship? And, you know, the success of worship is to be all in, so to speak. When do we fail at coming before God? It's not whether you raise your hands or keep your hands down. Those are preferences. But it's whether your heart and your spirit is all in, whether your life is led by His truth. Jonathan Edwards used to speak of it this way when he would talk about how we are to be led by the Spirit in the truth in our worship. He would talk about how we need both the heat, that's the warmth of the gospel, worship in spirit, and the light, that's the truth of the gospel. He encouraged the people who heard him that they were to be fueled by the warmth, the heat of God's Word, and the light of God's Word. And that's my hope for you. I don't want you to worship the Bible. I want you to worship the God of the Bible. But I want you to know that God most often speaks by His Spirit through His Word. What God delights to use in our lives is the truth revealed in Scripture. That's why we want to be a Word-centered church. This is not a Wade-centered church. It's not a you-centered church. It's a Jesus-centered church, and that means His Word prevails. And when it does, we delight. God's good to His children, and He gives us good things. And so He desires a genuine and authentic inner attitude that is godly and abounding in His truth. What is worship? Worship in spirit is Christ enjoyed. And worship in truth is Christ disclosed for our lives. You know, John Wycliffe was one of the premier reformers. He was actually a man before his time. He taught much of the theology that a John Calvin and a Martin Luther taught in the 16th century. He taught in the 1300s. He was about 200 years before his time, and he began to translate the Bible into English. That got him in trouble with the larger church. And after he died, he actually died pretty young. After he had translated the Bible, he died. He had an appointment to Oxford. He died about the age of 44. But the church wasn't happy with him, and so they had his body exhumed. Then they had his bones burned. And wanting to put a disgrace upon him even more, they drowned his ashes. Wadsworth once wrote of that, of how they had dug up the body of Wycliffe for the truth that he had held, and how they had burned the bones, and they had put his ashes, drowned them in a brook that gave way to the Avon and to the Severn, and then into the many rivers and into the large river, and yet the truth prevailed, was what Wadsworth said. And yet the truth prevails. You know, that's the heart of God in our worship. Christ honored, and yet the truth prevails. When you leave here today, would you make new covenant with God that you will be directed as you dwell in the delight of a gracious gift that the Spirit leads you in His Word to worship? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given us the gift of worship, even as you have given us the gift of your word. And we pray that your word, your truth, would have witness in our soul and then witness through our lives. For the glory of Christ, we ask. Amen.